All right, turn with me to Genesis chapter 35. We're going to look at the latter half of the chapter, beginning in verse 16. I'm going to break it down into two sections. We're going to read verses 16 through 22. Remember that he has just come to Bethel. By the way, let me put this up here real quick. Yeah, high tech. All right. Just smart, Alex. Just so you know where exactly we have been in our journeys with Jacob, you'll remember right down here is Hebron. All right, he basically makes his way up here into Paddan Aram. He comes back after leaving Laban, and he crosses here at Sukkot. All right, camps there just before he crosses the Jabbok and wrestles with the Lord. Comes across, goes up and camps in front of Shechem, all right? And then Shechem comes out and rapes Dinah, and you remember the story about how Simeon and Levi eventually slaughter the entire inhabitants of Shechem. Then he moves further south. Oh, I forgot to bring my... Adam, would you do me a favor? Would you run out to my truck and bring in... I think there's a framed picture in the back. Okay, I don't want to hit anybody. All right, and I'm parked right over here. You come to Shiloh, which is where the tabernacle rested, but he's making his way to Bethel, down in this area, and then eventually he's now getting ready to leave. As we pick up, he's getting ready to leave Bethel, continue south to Jerusalem. He's going to go beyond Jerusalem to Bethlehem, and somewhere between here and here, the events that we're about to read are going to unfold. He is ultimately making his way down to Hebron, which is where Isaac, his father, is waiting. So do you have an idea of where we're at now in the land? Now you can go home and know exactly where you've been. All right. Verse 16. Then they journeyed from Bethel, and when there was still some distance to go to Ephrath, Rachel began to give birth, and she suffered severe labor. And when she was in severe labor, the midwife said to her, "Do not fear, for now you have another son." And it came about, as her soul was departing, for she died, that she named him Ben-Oni, but his father called him Benjamin. So Rachel died and was buried on the way to Ephrath, that is Bethlehem. And Jacob set up a pillar over her grave. That is the pillar of Rachel's grave to this day. Then Israel journeyed on and pitched his tent beyond the Tower of Eder. It came about while Israel was dwelling in the land that Reuben went and lay with Bilhah, his father's concubine, and Israel heard of it. All right. Let's just start going down here. We've already talked about, you know, verse 16. They're beginning their journey southward. They're past Bethel now. Now they're headed to Hebron. And along the way, Rachel, remember this is the beloved wife of Jacob, the one that he ended up working basically 14 years to have as his wife, the one who wanted to bear him many sons but was only up to this point able to bear him Joseph because God heard her prayers. We talked about that on Rosh Hashanah. And she goes into labor. Verse 17, the midwife attempts to comfort her by telling her that she is she's had another son. Now, why would that be of comfort to her? Turn back to Genesis chapter 30, verses 22 through 24. When Rachel first had her first son, Joseph, it says, then God, in verse 22, then God remembered Rachel and gave heed to her and opened her womb. So she conceived and bore a son and said, God has taken away my reproach. She named him Joseph, saying, may the Lord give me another son. So this midwife who was probably there at the birth of Joseph is now comforting her by saying, your prayers have been answered. You, in fact, have another son. Now, I want to talk to you tonight about some of Rachel's actions because I think they're very important. First of all, I want you to note that in naming Joseph, she created a testimony to honor the Lord. And really, this is something that we've seen them doing everywhere they go, where they name a place Bethel, where they set up a pillar, where they build an altar and they give it a name, El, you know, Bethel. You know, I mean, they are constantly naming things, and there's a significance to that. It is when you name something like that, you are creating a testimony that everybody that hears of it will bring honor and glory to God. And that's exactly what Jesus said you and I were supposed to be. In the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus said, let your good deeds be seen of men so that people will see those good deeds and they'll glorify the Lord in heaven. Your name, your person, is supposed to be a testimony. She literally, I don't like the word programs, but she literally puts into his life, by the way she names him, a testimony about the faithfulness of God. What is that testimony? Well, it comes from the definition of Joseph, or from the word from which Joseph is made. It comes from the Hebrew word Asaph, which means to gather away. What does she say that God has gathered away? She says, God has taken away my reproach. She wanted her son's very name to be a testimony about what God was going to do, because God has taken away my reproach. He's gathered it to himself. My son is going to be called Joseph. And she turns this boy into a testimony of the faithfulness of God. We are supposed to be a testimony. Our life is supposed to be a testimony that people look at, hear about, and they understand the goodness and the greatness of God. So she says, his name is going to be Joseph because he's gathered away my humiliation and reproach. The naming of her son honored the God who hears and is involved. And the next thing she says indicates that she knows he's not done being involved in her life, because in naming him Joseph, not only did she create a testimony, but she also created a prophecy about God's future involvement in her life. Her comments are not to be taken as a lack of gratitude. I mean, she has waited for a long time, right, to have a son. Finally, she has a son. And what does she immediately, the boy is barely out, okay? He's in his arms, she's naming this boy, and in naming the boy, she's doing something very interesting. She's asking for another one. Now that, from our vantage point, might seem like a little bit of ingratitude. It really isn't. It goes more to the issue of her faith, a demonstration that she believes God is going to continue his providential involvement in her life. I believe that Rachel is an amazing person, because in spite of some mistakes that she may have made along the way, at some point in Rachel's life, life has dealt her the types of situations that make her absolutely aware that apart from God's intervention, it just isn't going to happen. Now, I'm not trying to raise a pity party for her, but the bottom line is, she knew. She knew she was supposed to play a part in raising up these sons for Jacob. You know, listen, these people, this stuff wasn't happening in a vacuum. The promises that God has made to Abraham, those covenants that he has inaugurated with him, passed on to Isaac, you know, they're already now bearing in their flesh the sign and the seal of this covenant. These people know what's been promised. She knew. And it was because of her faith that she believed that God would continue to be involved. But she also knew that after years of waiting and anguish, that she had been taught a lesson that sometimes we forget. Sometimes, if it's not for God, it's not going to happen. And her life is a cool testimony of somebody who knew that God was involved. So her firstborn son was named as a testimony and as a prophecy. Now when we come to verse 18, that prophecy has been fulfilled and she has another son. But now she's about to die. And I can't prove this from Scripture, but I think instinctively there are points in people's lives when they know they're at death's door. And I think Rachel knew. And so she names her son Ben-Oni, the son of my sorrow. But after she dies, Jacob names him, and this probably occurred 8 days later, just speculation, because the formal naming of a child occurs at the circumcision. And Jacob changes his name to Benjamin, the son of my right hand. This son's two names also have a prophetic meaning. Just like Joseph's name was a prophecy and a testimony, the son Benjamin's name also has some very important aspects to it. The sons of Jacob, guys, and this is where we're going to start moving into that realm of talking about Joseph that I love so much. The sons of Rachel are portraits of the Messiah. And I believe that these two sons and their names are actually portraits of his first coming and his second coming. The first son that is born to her is named Joseph, and it's a testimony and a prophecy about the Messiah. What does it declare? It declares that he is going to be the one who will gather away the disgrace and humiliation of our sins. And isn't that what Jesus did at our first coming? You see, that's what Joseph does, and we're going to get into this more in a couple weeks, but we're going to be talking a lot in the coming weeks about the two portraits of Messiah in the scriptures at large and the two names that we give those portraits. One is Messiah, son of Joseph, meaning that there would come a Messiah whose life would be like unto the life of Joseph. And today we refer to that as the suffering servant, Joseph, who would be betrayed. And yet, in that betrayal, he would find a way to protect the family. He would gather away the shame and the disgrace. Benjamin is a portrait of Christ's second coming. You say, well, Brent, how so? Let me read. First of all, let me give you the definition of his name. I already told you, is basically the son of my right hand. Mark 16:19. So then, when the Lord Jesus had spoken to them, he was received up into heaven and sat down at the right hand of God. Acts chapter 7, verse 55 and 56, in Stephen's speech, but being full of the Holy Spirit, he gazed intently into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. And he said, behold, I see the heavens opened up and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. Joseph pictures his first coming, the one who comes as the suffering servant, who gathers away our shame, gathers away the humiliation of sin. But ultimately, Benjamin pictures that the Messiah is also going to take his place at the right hand of God. And isn't it interesting that of all the sons that were born that would picture that, only Benjamin was born in the promised land. Just a few miles from Jerusalem, which is where God says, I'm going to place my throne. And if you are looking from Jerusalem towards the east, Benjamin can also mean Yamin. If we're giving directions, if you want to go left, you go Smola. If you go right, you go Yamina. Ben Yamin, this name can also mean son of the south. And to the right, if you're facing east, would be the south. Well, Rachel is going to die giving birth to the shadow of the Messiah, a boy named Benjamin. And she's going to do it in the very town where Mary is someday going to give birth to the reality, the one who will gather away our disgrace and take his place at the right hand of God.